All right, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. I'm going to read the New King James, and then I'm going to have Menzo read the King James, which is different. And then I'm going to have, Karen, do you got your RSV? You're going to read the RSV, the NASB, and then I'm going to tell you the first few words of what the Young Living Translation says. All right, so here in the New King James, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Okay? But happy is he who keeps the law. Okay, Menzel, what's yours say?
Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he.
Where there is no vision, the people perish. Okay? Karen, what's yours say?
Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained.
Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. They all get the second part about the same. Does someone have a different version? Anyone else? The ESV, Bullinger's translation, said, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraints. Where there is no prophetic vision, people cast off restraint. Unrestrained, yeah. Unrestrained. We live in a world of no restraint. Have you noticed? Hello? The world now has no restraint. Nothing is off limits. Nothing is out of bounds. Everything goes. There is no line. There's nothing absolute. The restraints are gone in the world today. There's no moderation, nothing. One writer I read said, the prophetic voice of the church is almost silent. The prophetic voice of the church is almost silent. Pastor DeMeo in Southern California was telling me about one of the fastest growing, if not the fastest growing church in America is right across the street from where he lives. And he's met the pastor there. And they had closed their church for the entire year. They made no effort to gather. They made no effort to continue their missions. The thing just kind of crumbled. And he met with them a couple weeks ago. And he said to them, he said, well, how did your church do during the pandemic? And the pastor's answer was, well, we didn't miss a beat financially. Pastor DeMeo almost fell off his chair. He said, we haven't been open all year. Said, yeah, but that didn't affect us. What are you measuring your church by? You didn't gather. You didn't preach. You didn't hear. You didn't love. You didn't eat. You didn't cry. You didn't pray. You didn't go. But it didn't affect your church? The fastest growing church in America. Wow. It's amazing to me that many pastors are actually shocked that so many people are struggling to come back to church after the pandemic. And I hope people hear this message online because honestly, there is a desperate need to understand what I'm going to talk about today. And that desperate need is this. The church is essential for a lot of reasons. But when pastors and leaders closed their churches and had opportunity to open them but didn't and didn't challenge their people to gather, by faith and overcome the fear wisely, but overcome their hesitance. They sent the signal to their congregations that gathering wasn't essential. Now they're wondering, scratching their heads, why people won't come back. I knew early on last year that if we stayed closed more than a couple more weeks than where we were at, we would have had a hard time getting people back together. I knew that would be the case. So many of these churches have created this non-essential, casual, we can take it or leave it, we can be together or not. Hey, we can always Zoom our church meetings. Listen, Zoom is a tool. It cannot replace face-to-face fellowship, face-to-face discipleship. You can't love someone over Zoom the way you can when you're face-to-face. You can't disciple someone over Zoom the way you can face-to-face. You can't live and walk and breathe and feel and know and empathize and be compassionate and assist and care for hands-on when you're Zooming. It's a tool. It can be temporary, but don't get stuck there. Get back in face-to-face. Can I hear an amen from this group? Amen. Get back face-to-face. Don't linger in the isolation of the electronic church. Gather together. The word for church means gather. Gathered ones. Ecclesia, gathered. Called out, gathered. That's the church, gathered. If you're not gathering, yeah. Well, we're gathering online. No, you're not gathering online. It's convenient to stay home. Now, if you're there because of health concerns and all, this does not apply to you. At the same time, if you're living in an abstract fear, you address it. Talk it through, but address it. Don't linger there. Don't linger there. Another reason why the voice of the church is almost silent is because preaching has changed in the name of relevance. In the name of relevance. I heard one friend of mine said he'd been going to church. She's been going to this one place, and she said to me, if I hear another fishing story and another barbecue story and another family story, she said he stopped preaching about 3 years ago. And now he just illustrates and talks. But there's no fire. There's no conviction. Listen. If you sit before a pulpit in a church, once in a while the sword ought to come out. Hello? Once in a while, you ought to feel the sharpness of the Word of God. You ought to feel the conviction, the preciseness, the pinpoint spotlight of the Word of God on your soul. And once in a while, you ought to feel a little uncomfortable in your church. See, people say, well, I go to a church I'm comfortable in. Listen, if I went to a church I was comfortable in, you know what we'd do all the time? We'd golf. We'd eat pizza. We would talk about the Red Sox. There'd be no Yankee fans there. I wouldn't be comfortable.
Amen.
Right. We'd watch football games once in a great while. Preaching would be very limited because I wouldn't be comfortable. What would your comfortable church look like? You'd have, you know, beer drinking, get a keg, you know. How comfortable do you want to be? You don't go to a church because you're comfortable. You go to a church because there's truth. You go to a church because there's preaching. You go to a church because they're going. You go to a church because it has a prophetic vision. And what I mean by prophetic vision, I don't mean somebody gets up and gives some prophecy about a vision. Prophetic vision and revelation and open vision mean the preaching of the Word of God. This is the prophetic vision. Hello? This is it. This is your prophetic vision, folks. And where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Watch the church now in the next couple years. Watch what happens. Watch the restraint get cast off the church. I'm just saying this as an evangelist, and I believe that I have that gift today, or whatever you want to call it, I don't know what you call it, the prophetic preaching gift, is this. Watch over the next 2 years as the church casts off restraint. The church casts off restraint. By the way, all in the name of relevance, it's going to happen. All in the name of this woke culture of being relevant for the culture's desires. They will bend under the pressure of the culture. Those that don't bend under the pressure of the culture will probably get some persecution. Yep. 2 Timothy 4:2. We're going to read some verses here. How many of you believe that the Bible is inspired, number one, by God? Raise your hand. How many of you here believe that the church should teach the Bible? Raise your hand. How many of you believe that the preaching of the Word of God should convince, rebuke, exhort, and be done with long-suffering and teaching? Because that's what this verse says. So if I walk into a church, I expect the pastor to honor this verse. Preach the word. Declare the word. Now, this doesn't mean he's got to yell and bang and beat the pulpit and scream and all that stuff. That's not necessarily preaching. That can be part of his style. But the preaching of the word of God is this. He described, what is preaching? It's convincing, rebuking, exhorting. That's preaching. The preacher ought to convince you certain things. The preacher ought to rebuke you once in a while. What are you people doing? That's a rebuke. Some specific thing, which I'm going to get to some specifics today, by the way, so you can be excited about that. And then exhort, and that means encourage. That means to come alongside as a friend, as a shepherd, and bring you along. That's what the preaching should do. But when the preaching is gone, when the prophetic vision is gone, the people of God have no self-restraint. They have no restraint. That means that self-control or temperance out the window. And by the way, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit of God, self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The Spirit of God gives that to a believer. Now, I'm going to say this. A missions church is a church with self-control. A missions church is a church with self-control. If the people of the church cast off restraint, do you think they're going to give a hoot about world missions? If I'm going after the mighty dollar, if I'm going after my heart's desires, if I'm pursuing all my little dreams and fantasies, if I'm going after my pleasure seeking and my sublimation, do you think I'm going to give a nickel? You think I'm going to say a prayer? You think I'm going to think about the world? You think God is going to cross my mind? You think Rome's going to cross my mind? You think I'm going to think about the world and the lost and the 1040 window and Islam? And you think I'm even going to think about that? That's going to be the furthest thing from my mind. A missions church is a church with self-control. Missions giving takes self-control. Missions praying takes self-control. Missions going takes self-control. Proverbs 25, 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. You ever see somebody, that person's a train wreck. Why? No self-control. Now, I know, you know, once in a while my car gets a little out of control. But I've been in some people's car, I don't even want to sit in them. I got a friend of mine, I wouldn't even sit in his car. He calls me, hey, let's go to lunch, all right, I'll pick you up. I'm not going to sit in your car. Why? It's disgusting. I'm afraid I'll get out of there and my IQ will be lower than it already is. That's what a hot mess it is. You know why? He has no self-control. That's a sign of a person with no self-control. How many have ever been in the house of a hoarder? I mean a genuine hoarder, a real bona fide hoarder. You ever go in a house of a hoarder? No self-control. You say, well, maybe that's extreme self-control. I don't know what it is, but it's not biblical temperance. I'll tell you that. That you've got to. I knew one guy, we went in the house, he had newspapers piled up over his head, lining the house everywhere, newspapers. That's a mental illness, is what that is. That person needed something from God and some help. But no self-control. Those are extreme examples. But I'll tell you, this verse says, if you have no rule over your own spirit, it's like a city broken down, no walls. What's a city with no walls refer to? That means that anybody, anything, any enemy, especially Satan, can get in and have an impact and affect your life. If you lack self-control, you are an open target for hell. If you lack self-control, the devil will have a field day with your mind, he'll have a field day with your body, he'll have a field day with your family, he'll have a field day with your possessions, he'll have a field day with your vehicle, he'll have a field day with your career, he will have a field day with you. He will have a festival field day, it'll be like Darien Lake for him. He will go from thing to thing and laugh and rah, all over your life. That's exactly what he'll do. Because your walls are down. Your restraint is gone. You're not paying attention to much of anything. Where there is no vision, my friend, where there is no open vision, where there is no prophetic vision, where the word isn't building walls, the people perish. Where the family has no restraint, the family perishes. When the marriage has no restraint, and by the way, you throw around words in your marriage that you should not be throwing around in your marriage. When you do that with no restraint, you're going to perish. That marriage is going to perish. You watch your mouth. You set your guard over your mouth when it comes to your marriage. You don't throw out words like, ah, oh, just leave, go ahead and go, blah, 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 the casual things like that. What's wrong with you? Reel that in now. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his own spirit than he who takes a city. Isn't that good? You know what that means? That means I'm going to take ground victorious when I have self-control. You want to build your business? Self-control. Oh boy, I know more business people that have no self-control. It's unbelievable. They're going to buy. They get a little cash, gone. They have no plan. You know one thing I've learned from Menzel? You have to have a strategic plan for a business, but you also have to have that for your life. Because that's the vision for your life. That's where you're going. That's your roadmap. How many of you have ever gone, other than the men, how many have ever gone on vacation with absolutely no clue how to get to where you're going? No GPS, no map. You're just going to drive and hope you get there eventually. Is that not what you do? Is that what you do? You have a roadmap. Somehow, my wife literally has the paper roadmaps. Mrs. McNally over here, she's got all the roadmaps. You need to get anywhere, by the way. Her GPS never goes down. We lose a signal. She still has her roadmaps. She forces all of us to have them in the vehicles. For that very, even though I don't know, I couldn't read a map. I'm like, okay, you know, okay, Magellan over here. We go, there we go, we're going. She's got
west.
Yes, go. You know, I love when people do that. You go west about 4 miles, then they kind of go southeast. Listen, I'd have a compass with me. I can't read the sun. I don't know where it is. Rise in the west, set in the east. I don't know what goes on. Where's the moon? I don't know. In October, the moon is southwest. Who knows? Where do you get this stuff? You need a hobby. I need a guide. I have my guide. It's called GPS. Three of the most common words in my car: Siri, take me home. Four words.
Thanks.
It took me a second to say it. I wanted to count the words. All right. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul did not apologize for saying this, by the way. He didn't preface what he was saying by, "No, please don't be offended." He just said it. And people were offended. You know, Jesus said things, people got offended. A lot of them left him and stopped following him completely. John 6, 6, 6. And isn't that a curious number for the verse? John 6, 6, 6. Many left him and followed him no more. Why? They got offended. I was talking to a couple guys at the baseball practice the other night. After baseball practice, we went to Wendy's because we had self-control. So we go into Wendy's and we have our little whatever, you know. I'm sitting there And I said to each one of the guys at the stage, "So what did you get at practice today that you need to remember?" "Well, I need to keep my hands in when I swing," one guy said. The other guy said, "I got to stop moving my foot in the batter's box." They all remembered something we told them during the practice, and I want them to do that. I want them to tell me, what are you going to think about between now and the next practice? Tucker, what did we talk about at the last practice? Yes, pulling your head. That's right. Thank God. You are going to be doing so many laps if you didn't answer. You know, great swing, good athlete, just pulls his head a little bit. When you pull your head, you can't see the ball. I said to a couple guys, I said, "You'll never hit a baseball you don't look at. You got to keep your head. If you're not looking at it, you're not going to hit it. You got to keep your head on the ball." But we all did that. All of us did that. So I'm sitting in Wendy's. I said, "So, did any of you get offended when we tried to correct something?" "No." And I told him, I said, "You know, the book of Proverbs says that a person who doesn't like correction is a fool." And then we kept talking about baseball, because I like to sneak stuff in like that, because I want them to learn. But if you want to get better at anything, don't you want to be corrected? Does anyone here not want to be corrected? I mean, I don't want to be corrected. I got it all. I'm all set. Please don't say anything different than what I'm doing, because that'll bother me, because I'm so humble, right? So Paul says this: "Don't you not know that that those who run the race," let me start over, because I'm not hooked on phonics, so let me try this again. "Do you not know, do you not know that, do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" Now, of course, he's saying all run to win. You don't run in a race to lose, do you? "You know, I'm in a big race Saturday. What's your goal?" "Last place. I hope I finish in last." What do you want to get, the consolation prize, a roll of toilet paper? I mean, what are you hoping happens? No. Paul's saying the serious athlete, those who run, want to win. So do you want to win? I guess that's the question. What do we want to do here? What do we really want to do? but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you are that one who gets the prize. That's how you want to be. Now, okay, I'll run like crazy, but I refuse to train. You know, well, you can have a dream all you want to win. If you don't train, you're not going to win. I'm going to run as hard as I can to get first place. Well, let me just say this. I could get up on the starting line like this. I'll be right here. And Usain Bolt is right here. Now, I'm going to run 100%. He's going to run at 5%. Who's going to win? He is. He's going to be casual and beat me. Why? Because of course, my legs are like this and his are like that, you know, number one. But number two, he's a trained runner. I'm a trained grill chef. I don't know what I am. You know, I'm an insurance agent. What is that? He's going to win. You're going to put Usain Bolt up against, you know, the cheeseburger eating champion of Wisconsin. What are you training to do? That's the question. What are you trying to train for? What are you actually training to do? Well, that's what Paul's getting here. And he says, everyone who competes for the prize is, what's that word in your Bible say? Temperate. What's your Bible say? Temperate. Mine says temperate. You know what that word means, temperate? Self-control. Everyone who competes has self-control. Self-control. About 6 months ago, I started lifting again because I was fat and still am rather. And you know what the goal is? The goal is to not be that. The goal is to get in better shape, to be healthier, to not be in pain. You know, within 3 months, my knee pain was gone from working out just the legs. That's not going to happen for everybody. But for me, that's what it took. To get rid of the knee and the back pain, I had to start getting serious about my core and lifting. But you know, it's a funny thing. It's like, wow, there was a change. Well, you weren't expecting that? But I heard this from one trainer. He said, you know, because, you know, people get the 4 or 5 times to the gym, they're not making any progress. He said, you can't out-train a bad diet. And then a woman that I know said this. She said, good abs, the great exercise for good abs is in the kitchen. You want better abs? That's going to start in the kitchen, not in the gym. Isn't that funny? But it's true. It's true. See, what am I talking about? Because you can do certain things real well, but if you have no self-control, you won't achieve what you need to achieve. You won't get there, Tucker, without self-control. Paul goes on and he says, everyone who competes for the prize has self-control in all things. Look, wait a minute. What things? All things. This is a lifestyle. Well, I have great self-control in my prayer life, but I don't read the Bible much. Or I read the Bible quite a bit, but I never pray and privately worship God. Or I'm a great employee. I work my tail off. My boss loves me, but I haven't been to church in 4 months. Listen, if you're going to win, if you want to win, do you want to win or you just want to get by? I guess that's the question. Maybe you might be just I just want to do enough to get by person. Well, in that case, you should probably quit your job, go on unemployment, stay home and eat pizza and drink diet soda. Because that's going to be that's where you're headed. That's the amount that we can, that's the best we're going to do with that kind of attitude. But if you want to be the best at something, if you want to learn something and do it well, if you want to be a great soul winner, you want to be a great prayer warrior, you want to be able to talk to people about God, you want to be able to win souls, maybe you want to go to Ghana. Maybe you want to be a great missions giver. Maybe you want to be someone who has a successful business and can fund the gospel. Maybe that's what your goal is. You got to be temperate in all things. Those are the people that really make the great impact. And we're all growing, and we're all going to fail. I get all that. And nobody's perfect. But you know what? We ought to be striving for it. That's what Paul is saying here, striving. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. That's one of the five crowns that we've taught, and that's a crown of self-control. That's a crown of a person who, as Paul says this, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Now, here's what he means by that, because I read a little bit on this. You're running like this. If I run like this and you run like this, you're going to beat me. Paul says, I don't run all over the place from thing to thing. Boy, I know people that run from thing to thing. They got the attention span of a chicken. They just no attention span. What's out of there? What's out of there? What's out of there? You know, it's like, go straight. Pick the goal, the target, and hit the target. And then I fight not as one who beats the air. Swinging wildly. I watched a match. It was one of these, this guy was a wrestler and he was going to fight a boxer. It wasn't in the Rocky movie. It was another thing. The wrestler came out there with his gloves on and just started swinging wild like this, and the boxer went back, and one shot, boom! And the guy fell back. Match over, one swing. One punch. He fought with certainty. Verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. See, Paul understood that God is after the whole believer, our entire life, all of our life. And so many people have kind of segregated or segmented their life. They've compartmentalized their life. Well, this is the spiritual, and God really doesn't care about my body. God doesn't care about my physical body. This is spiritual over here. This is physical over here. That's a huge mistake. There's no difference between the physical and the spiritual with God when it comes to the believer. There is no difference at all. You and I will be judged at the Bema Seat based on these verses because they're in the Bible. Can you imagine you get to heaven and God, and you say, you know, God, I gave a ton of money to my church. I served in the Sunday school. And God looks at you and says, you know what? You are one of the most undisciplined of my children. I love you. You're here. And here's your reward for those other things. But wow, you did not reel this other area in at all. And you're like, what area? And God tells you the area. You're like, oh, yeah, Pastor Graziano taught about that. He said, yeah, the body is important. The physical body is important. Taking care of yourself is important. I'm not just talking about losing weight or getting in shape, although we all ought to be thinking about that, or at least doing something about it. But I'm also talking about the decompression of the mind and relaxing and learning how to not go from thing to thing, running this way and that way, or beating the air. Trying everything, doing everything all the time, your life feels like you're in constant turmoil. Paul said, I discipline my body. The King James says, I buffet my body. And Chris Pruitt used to say, I would buffet my body. Come on, I buffeted my body, like Paul. No, Chris, it's buffet. Pastor Pruitt, man, what a great guy he is. I love Chris. All right. And he says, because when I preach to others, if I'm disqualified, what a tragedy that would be. I have nothing against, well, I do. Let me think of how I want to say this. I got a thought that I want to think about before I say it, which is really amazing. Because in my family, you know, there are people in my family that actually think before they speak. And then there's me and my brothers and stuff where we think as we speak. And sometimes we don't even know what we're thinking until after we say it. And then a lot of times we disagree with what we just said. So it's important to think about what you're going to say, Paul. That's right. Paul, I always do. Did you hear that? I always do. Man, that's good. You know, we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sophrono. You know what that means? Sound mind, temperate, disciplined. And a lot of believers with undisciplined minds, they go all over the place. Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your what? Bodies. God wants that body. You remember the fight between devil and Michael? What were they fighting over? The body of who? Moses. His body. Why? Because God wants the body. What did Paul say the body of the believer is? What did he call it? What did he relate it to? Back. No. He said the body is the blank of the Holy Spirit. The temple. This is the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. That gives the body value and sets it apart. It's sanctified. God has set apart my body for His use. I better not be beating up what God has set apart for His use. It would be like vandalizing the church building. Imagine somebody in the church comes to spray paint the church building. And you say, what are you doing? I'm just letting off some steam. It's all right, it's just a building. Ho, ho, ho. You can tell that to the police. So without the vision, people perish in self-interest. They perish in the lack of restraint. The church gives direction. The church points the way. The church ought to lead that. Your fellow believers ought to help you with that, right? The prophetic vision is preached in the church. It should be obeyed in the church. And that prophetic vision includes four main components. John 13, 34. This new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's number one, love one another. That's part of the prophetic vision. To be obedient to God, love one another. Number two, the second component of the prophetic vision, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The Great Commission. Go into all the world. So the first is the Great Commandment. The second is the Great Commission. And it's a great commission, not a good suggestion. It's a command. Go. It's not a suggestion. Jesus wasn't saying, you know, you guys, if you want, go. You don't have to. You can stay home. Don't worry about it. The rest of the world, it's not your concern, but if you'd like to, no, he said, go. So the first is love, the second is go, then the third are the two ordinances. The first ordinance is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptizing. You know what baptizing is? It's the testimony of what God has done in your life. And then communion, that's the last ordinance, right? Do this in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11, 20-something. Maybe it's 22. I don't know. 22 or 24. Somewhere in that ballpark. Love. Say it with me. Love. Go. Testify. Remember. Say it again. Love. Go. Testify. Remember. I love one another, I go into all the world, I testify what Jesus has done in my life, and I remember Him on the cross through communion. People will perish if we don't love, go, testify, and remember. The lost perish, as we've been reading in the book of Revelation. The believer will perish. You say, what? Yes. Will he lose his salvation? No. He will perish in self-interest. The things you want to do, the way you want to do them, when you want to do them, how you want to do them, and no one's going to stop you or tell you otherwise, you will perish there. And then the church will perish. You say the church will perish? Have you seen some of the churches that perish? Some of the most thriving churches in America have perished. The great Presbyterian churches of America, many of them are now apostate. They have perished. John Wesley's church, many of those churches have perished. Many great Baptist churches perished. Some fundamental independent Baptist, fun-loving, friendly churches. Some of them, not all of them, but some of them, they've perished. Why? No open vision, no preaching, no obedience, no soul winning, no world missions, no giving, no encouragement to do those things, no preaching about marriage, no sin-hating, Bible-preaching, God-loving, going, sending messages. This is how you can have a happy life. Messages. You really want to have a happy life? Obey God. You want to be miserable? Fight Him. But you're going to have to pick up your cross and follow Him, because the only thing in life that's going to make you happy is the destruction of your flesh, because that's what makes you miserable. Your old sin nature is the thing that makes you miserable. This newfangled cross that's being preached, R.A. Torrey did this message. I'll look it up. It's called The Old Cross and the New Cross. That old rugged cross that's in conflict with everything in your human flesh. You know, that's what it's going to take. You want to be happy? The thing that makes you miserable needs to perish. So where there is no open revelation, people cast off restraint. So I'll just say this in closing. Love practically. Help people move. Help people with food. Give people some money once in a while. Love practically. Call them on the phone. Some of you guys, some of you leaders, you need to pick up your phone and love people. You need to get in your car and visit people. You need to go over someone's house and help people. And some of the ladies, you do that. I tell you, I think the ladies do this a lot in our church. I love it. You hear them on the phone. You find out this one called, this one sent this one a card. This one got flowers. This one did this. This one did that. It's beautiful. Guys, pick up the pace. Love practically. Go regularly. We're going to go regularly. The COVID put a damper on things, but we're getting ready to go. We're going to go. The numbers are going to be out soon, what it's going to take, but we're going to go. Raquel may already have those numbers. I know Lori has them from the last trip. But we're going to give you the Ghana numbers, and we're going to go. Go regularly. Then testify honestly. You know what I mean by that? When you give your testimony, let people know what a failure you are. Let people know how sinful you are. You know, our testimony shouldn't be, you know, if you become like me as a Christian, all these things are going to leave your life completely. You're going to be a perfectly balanced human being. How about this? I struggle like crazy, but I have hope. You know, I fail once in a while, but I have forgiveness. You know, I wander away at times, but I have a direction. Sometimes I feel lonely, but I have a God. Testify honestly. Just testify, be transparent, testify honestly. David didn't hide anything, and people gathered around him all the time because he was real. He was honest. And then remember, when that communion time comes, remember him in brokenness. Never get so far away from the cross that it doesn't break your heart when you see it. Never get so far away from what Jesus Christ did at Calvary that it doesn't put a little bit of sobriety, put a little bit of spiritual sobriety in your life, that bring your mind to a place of desperation. I desperately needed for him to do that for me. I needed the cross. And when you do that, make sure you look at the person next to you, especially spouse, and remember the communion. Remember, my spouse was died for by the same Savior I was. Capiche? All right? Love, go, testify, remember. Don't cast off the restraints, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time today. We pray that you would help us in our missions emphasis, our missions vision, God. We know that it's going to take energy and focus and time and money, and it's going to hurt and it's going to cost. But Father, we know it's worth it. Number one, it's worth it to be obedient to you. Two, it's worth it to work with someone we love, like Pastor Joe and others. And finally, it's worth it because people are perishing and are going to die and go to hell if we don't bring the gospel to these parts of the world. So we pray for places like northern Ghana. We pray for places like Pakistan. We pray for places like, I was thinking of the Einfelds this morning in South Africa. Think of them. Think of the different places that Pastor Jeff has gone and people like Dr. Lewis who've been all over the world. We pray, Father, for the outreach and the work that's being done everywhere. Here we are in this little cornfield, Lord, whatever you want to call it out here in Seneca Falls. We want to reach the world from here. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to do it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.